The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
So what's up, crew? How are you guys? You guys doing all right? Tonight, it's been a little while since I've been up. It was last semester since I last talked, and some things have changed in my life. Zach, you want to throw up the slide? So I have a little girl. I don't know if she's back there. Cassandra, there she is. She's with Cassandra. Little baby girl, Rachel Sharon Hannah. So she was born on February 22nd, and she is a little princess, and she is a lot of fun. If you're going to flip to the next slide as well, those are my two boys. Nathan on the left, and Joseph on the right. Joseph on the right, it's his birthday today. He is 2 years old today. And you'll notice, Joseph, almost every picture you'll notice a bruise or something on his head, because he's just a bruiser. He runs into things. He hasn't done it in a while, but he bangs his head into the wall just for fun. His favorite soup food is sausage. He's a man. That's my boy. So it's good to be here tonight. Well, within the last month or so, 2 months of crew, we've talked about some serious things, right? We've talked about pornography. We've talked about body image. We've talked about shame. And you'll notice that we often say that you need to bring your sin into the light, and only then will you begin to get better. And when we bring our sin into the light, that often we release sin of its power. And it's countercultural, but we need to look worse and get better on the inside rather than look better, thanks Lucy, look better on the outside and get worse. It's countercultural, but we need to be living that lifestyle. Yet why is it so easy to fall into the pattern of trying to look better on the outside? Why is it so hard to let others see our failures and our weaknesses? Well, tonight we're going to talk about some of these questions. We're going to look at the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke 18. We're going to dive right in. So if you guys want to flip to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. The parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword and can pierce to the core of who we are. And Jesus, I pray that you would empty me of anything that might come between these men and women and your word changing their hearts. So, Lord, would you speak through me tonight? We love you, Jesus. Amen. Now, we often bash the Pharisees and see them as villains in Scripture. But we've got to remind ourselves when we're reading these stories of the cultural context of these stories. In this culture, the Pharisees were well-respected men. And this guy in our story was a good man by all accounts. He's not a hypocrite. There are definitely some Pharisees who are hypocrites, but not this guy. This is a good guy. The text says he is not an adulterer. So he's a faithful husband. The text says he gives tithes. So he is generous with his money. He gives 10% of his income. He fasts more than the Jewish law required him to. This guy is a respectable man. And on the flip side, the tax collector is the polar opposite end of the spectrum. The tax collectors were notorious for being dishonest, being crooks, and being thieves. You see, when the Roman government took over the Jews, and they nearly enslaved them, but they hired other Jews to essentially collect the taxes from their own people. And these men were extortionists. They bankrupted people. They threatened them. These guys are sleazy and they're gangsters. So this is not a favorable occupation. The fact that the tax collector would even walk into the temple area is scandalous. So when Jesus says in verse 14 that the tax collector, not the Pharisee, but the tax collector, went to his home justified. Justified meaning declared someone innocent or guiltless. The tax collector went home innocent and guiltless. He went home justified. He declares a man righteous who is known by everyone in this culture to be wicked. And he declares a man unrighteous who is known by everyone to be a good man. This must have sounded shocking to the audience who was listening to this story. They must have been ticked off and thinking, this is ludicrous. This story is a slap in the face to the Jewish audience. So as we enter into this parable, we have to recognize the shock of Jesus' statement. Now this parable, it introduces us to an issue of righteousness and then provides two different solutions as to how we handle our own unrighteousness. The first is the outside-in approach, the second being the inside-out approach. So let's talk about the issue of righteousness. What is righteousness anyway? Well, when translators translate the word righteousness from the Hebrew and Greek text of the Old and New Testament, there isn't just one English word that is suitable for the translation. There's a richness to the biblical understanding of the word. But basically, generally, that it has to do with being approved, being accepted, passing scrutiny. Let's talk about being approved. There is a universal longing for approval, isn't there? I imagine most, if not all of us, deal with this on a daily basis. And I'm not just talking about extremely insecure people who are always looking for the approval of others, but I'm talking about all of us. Whether we choose to acknowledge it or not, the desire for approval is one of the strongest motivating forces known to man, and we're all motivated by it. And I think all of us would admit that we'll filter daily decisions and actions through how others will think of us. And we want others to say, you are good. You're great. Think about it. You want to hear the phrase, well done, from your professors, right? We all want to hear job well done from our employers. The fact is, we long for approval of someone outside of ourselves to say, well done. You are approved. So where did this universal longing for approval come from? I'd say right from the beginning. In the beginning, in Genesis, before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were certain of God's approval. They lived naked and they lived unashamed. They didn't need to spin or control what God thought of them. They didn't need to hide who they really were. They weren't needing approval because they had God's approval and that was enough. They lived free, and Adam's sin has become our inheritance. With Adam, we lost our certainty of God's approval when he decided to be his own master. And now we experience alienation from God. Now we experience this hunger for approval, right? This assurance hunger. And you guys know this hunger. I know this hunger. No matter how much approval we get from others, we still want more. It's never enough. It never satisfies. Maybe you've been given feedback on something you've done, and the vast majority of the feedback is positive, right? But that one person gives you negative feedback, and it sends you into a tailspin, right? That is the issue of righteousness. Righteousness means passing scrutiny, being approved, being accepted. And there is a thirst for approval that never can be quenched by this world or the people around us. So Jesus is saying, let me show you two ways that we try to win this approval and become righteous, represented by the two characters in this parable. So let's talk about the outside-in approach. This is the Pharisee. Now, who is Jesus talking to in this passage? Verse 9, it says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. that they were approved. They trusted in themselves and how well they obeyed God's law, that they would have approval before God and others. And that is what I'm calling the outside-in approach. And when I've been thinking about this topic, and I've realized it's just difficult to determine what your motives are and whose approval you're trying to win. Because often we might be trying to win God's approval, and other times we might be trying to win people's approval, and often they're braided together. So the one constant between the two, though, is that we have to win the approval. The burden is on us. And with the outside-in approach, we believe either knowingly or unknowingly that we win others' approval through who we are on the outside. This is all about what we do and not who we are. Let's take a look at the Pharisee's prayer. Verses 11 and 12, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So the Pharisee starts his prayer with, Dear God, and then he says, I do this. I. This is the five I's, right? He prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, and I do this and I do that. This is him trusting in himself and his abilities to be approved by others. It's not a prayer of thanksgiving. This is a boast. This is him boasting before the Lord and the people in the temple area. So, inspired by the Pharisee, I wrote a thank you letter to my wife. She's down here, so I'm just going to read this to you, sweetie. Dearest Christy. Christy, I thank you that I am not like other husbands. It brings me pleasure that the lawn looks so good because of me. I take out the trash every week, and I do all the home improvements. Love, Ed. That's great. Thank you. I'm sure she approves of this right now. I was scared to write anymore. I'm thinking, But I mean, look at the Pharisee's prayer. He says, God, I thank you, and then he doesn't reference God anymore. Just a tip, if you're writing a thank you letter, don't ramble on about yourself. That's a bad idea. Don't do that. But for the Pharisee, it's all about him. Underneath the surface of this religious prayer is complete self-righteousness. He thinks he has the approval of others because of the way he lives. This is why Jesus introduces him as the bad guy in this parable. Jesus is saying, this is the wrong way. And we know this, yet when I search my heart, when I search my motives, I find that many of my motivations are rooted in wanting others' approval of me, whether it be as a man, whether it be as a husband, or as a father. You know, as senior staff, generally we go through a thorough review of our leadership abilities and our walk with Jesus. And I've been going through this process the last few weeks, and you ask coworkers and students and friends and my wife to basically do a thorough review of me. And it feels like you're just inside out. And the last few weeks I've been doing this, and let me tell you, it is unnerving going through the process. I don't want people to see my sin. I don't want people to see my weaknesses. And my pride swells up. I want them to see all the good in me, not the crap. In Japan, if a man loses his job, he is under intense pressure not to tell a soul. He doesn't tell his family. He tells no one. So he wakes up. He takes a shower. He eats breakfast. He gets dressed, puts on a coat and tie, and he heads out and spends the day with others who don't have jobs. He lives his life as if he had a job, because he cannot let anyone see what's actually happening in his life. He would lose their approval. This is the outside-in approach. So what I want to do is walk through this passage. I'm going to extract some red flags that might indicate someone who's living the outside-in strategy. This won't be a comprehensive list, but some things that stuck out to me. First thing, beauty pageant. The Pharisee's understanding of sin is completely external. It's completely focused on behavior, not looking outside, not looking inside, looking outside. It's all about appearance. He is saying, I do not rob. I do not cheat. He doesn't say, Lord, I thank you that you have made me into a gentler person, that you've made me into a more patient person or kinder person. He's completely external. It's all about keeping the rules and breaking the rules. I have a friend who's telling me about his home church, and there are people in his church who will fight tooth and nail when someone wants to get a tattoo or wants to get an earring, a guy who wants to get an earring. And these same people rarely talk about Jesus. They are so concerned about keeping up the Christian appearance, but do they love Jesus? Is Jesus doing something, anything on their inside? That is the beauty pageant approach. It's all about appearances. Second is the holy huddle. Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself. It says by himself. This guy stood away from everyone else in the temple area, probably closer to the altar, getting himself away from people. He is acting out everything he's saying. I'm not like the rest. I'm going to separate myself from the rest. And what I think can creep into our belief system is that sin is something out there. It's not here. That I can avoid sin if I just stay away from people who do it. And I don't know if this is an issue in Crew as a whole, but I imagine some of you fall into this category that do we only hang out with our Christian friends? Maybe we think we can avoid sin, the sin around us, by just staying in the Crew community. We may begin to think that sin is something out there and not in here. That is the holy huddle approach. Third one is the high horse. Verse 11 says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He is saying, I am so much better than these guys, and these guys. Then he says, I don't rob. Okay, check, that's in the Bible. I don't commit adultery. Check, that's in the Bible. I tithe. Check, that's in the Bible. I fast. Well, okay, wait a second. He kind of slips that in there. In the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, the Jews had to fast once a year. But he fasts twice a week. So this is not a biblical command, but it's a tradition some Pharisees practiced. So he's bringing up a personal preference and says this makes him better than the rest. And we do this too. We do this. Think about the church worship scene. Some people just stand and are quiet through worship, and others are crazy expressive, moving all around. And this one group, I don't know this, but this one group simply look at the other and say, well, they're just different. I don't know, but chances are one side might be looking at the others and saying, those people just don't get moved by God. They don't know what true worship is. Or the other side might be thinking, those people are just so stinking emotional. They don't understand the depth of the lyrics behind this song. That is the high horse approach, taking not biblical but personal preferences and placing them on others. These are all marks of the outside-in strategy. Outside-in temporarily makes us feel better about ourselves, but it doesn't solve the problem in our hearts. We hunger for approval. So how do we handle this hunger for approval, our issue of unrighteousness? Well, one way. This is the inside-out way of the tax collector. In Matthew, before we get to the tax collector, in Matthew 23, 25 through 26, Jesus says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside may also may be clean. With the inside-out approach, by grace, we trust in the approval given to us by God through Jesus Christ. This approval flows inside out, and as a result, changes who we are on the outside. But it starts on the inside, just like Matthew 23 says. This is all about who we are, not what we do. We surrender our own efforts to win others' approval and trust our approval is in God alone. Now let's go back to the text. Verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He stands far back. He humbly repents. He hangs his head low. Rather than talk about everyone else's sin, he talks about his own sin. He says, God, I'm a sinner. But he didn't give 10% of his income. He didn't fast. He hadn't been baptized. He didn't know his scripture inside and out like the Pharisee did. But he asked for God's mercy. And he trusts in God alone for his approval and his righteousness. And Jesus says in verse 14, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus is saying, not like the Pharisee, like this, like the tax collector. Those who are proud, I will bring down. Meaning, those who think they have a lot to offer God really don't. I don't think the inside-out approach, I think the inside-out approach begins with humility. Meaning you understand your position before God, that we recognize that we are sinners before a holy God, that we have nothing to offer him without his grace in our life. And here's the thing, guys, I think Jesus is showing us two things about our sin nature, about us being lost, two different ways of being lost in this passage. One is to break God's rules, right? This is the tax collector. And the second is to keep God's rules, but in a way that you're so focused on yourself and the external that you think you're winning God's approval. That's the Pharisee. Both of these men in this story are lost. So let's look at two main marks of the inside-out approach. Let's talk about true repentance. The tax collector beats his chest as a sign of sorrow, and he is grieved and he turns to God. Here's the thing, when someone gets to this point, they don't care about comparing themselves to others. They don't care how they look in front of others. He's in the temple, he's a tax collector, he doesn't care. He's basically saying, all I know is I am lost, and where everyone else is doesn't matter. He needs to be forgiven, he repents. I want to help give you a visual of what true repentance looks like. Okay, the first part is just recognizing who we are before the Lord. That our heart breaks. Our heart is broken. We begin to see these surface sins in our life. That we begin to see the heart sins, the motivations behind our actions. We come to our senses. There's an absence of excuses and a plea for help, and there's weakness, right? This is recognizing who we are before the Lord. Number two is turning to God and to others. That we need to bring all of ourself, not some of ourself, but we need to bring all of ourself to God and to others, to close friends. And this means you need to repent for the things that you're ashamed of, like the tax collector does. This also might mean that you might need to repent for the motivations behind the good things you do, which is what the Pharisee doesn't do in this passage. The things that you take pride in. I think pride is the main roadblock between us and experiencing true repentance with the Lord. Pharisees will repent of their sin, but they don't repent of what they boast in. So what you boast in, what you take pride in your life, might just be an indicator of trusting in yourself in an area of your life more than you trust God. What do you boast in? So that is true repentance, bringing all of ourselves before the Lord and others inside out. And when we experience true repentance, the results are that we will have a new way of finding our approval. Verse 13 says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." The definition of mercy is that there is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender. So the tax collector is saying, he's not saying, let me off, lower your standards. He is saying, I've offended you. I need to be redeemed. I need your compassion. I need your forbearance. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, the one without sin, took our sin upon himself and bore the wrath of God. Notice in this verse it says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This means our approval is no longer linked to what we can offer or others' opinions of us. It is linked up in him. The fight to win others' approval has already been won by Jesus. You know, it's always helpful for me to have some sort of visual representation of a biblical concept. And what's been helpful for me as I think through this idea of where my approval lies, I think Okay, who do I link my approval to? I visualize chain links connecting my approval to my performance or other people's opinions of me or to Jesus alone. So I have two chain links, one representing the outside-in approach, right? And this is what happens when our link of approval, when our approval is based on everyone else. What happens when that Japanese man who lost his job and has to pretend he has it, well, his approval's gone. Or what happens when someone disapproves of something that you've done, that's gone. Your chain, your link of approval begins to rock the foundations that you live on, right? Your sense of approval is lost. Yet when our approval is linked in Jesus, right? So that when we lose our job, right? That we don't feel this intense shame or disapproval because we're linked in Him, right? That when we experience disapproval from others about the way we live or something that we've done, we're not shaken because we're linked up in Him. We're in His righteousness. The chain won't be broken. It's something I think about as I mentally think, okay, where is my approval coming from? Where am I linking my approval? It won't be shaken when I link my approval in Christ. It starts within us, knowing this approval is linked with Jesus, and only then can we begin to live inside out, right? But it will change everything. It's going to change our actions. It's going to change the motives behind our actions. Everything changes. In the gospel, you can be sure He has seen all of you, top to bottom, and that He loves you, and that you are totally approved in Him. When it starts on the inside, the knowledge of that approval, then on the outside, you'll live like you ought to. And a great illustration that I've heard of this inside-out living is from my wife. So I'd like to ask her to come up, and she's just going to share part of her story, and I just think it's a powerful illustration of this inside-out living. So, sweetheart, come on up.
Hello, I'm Christy. So glad to be here. I've been with a little family for the last 3 years, so I'm not on campus as much, so it's good to see you guys and get to be here. Part of my story is that when I was in high school, I developed an eating disorder, and it began as anorexia, and people started noticing that I wasn't eating, and so I began to eat, but then I also still wanted to be skinny, and a lot of inside issues, and so then I would throw up. And so I became enslaved to bulimia. And it went with me to college, and when I was in high school, in my first year of college, I wasn't a Christian, but a staff member with Crusade shared the gospel with me my sophomore year, and I finally realized, like, oh, I don't know the Lord the way the Bible talks about knowing the Lord. And so that year, I put my faith in Jesus, and I began to grow and understand who He was and who I was and what it meant that He died for our sin. And as I grew, I started to recognize that this part of my life was something that He would want to see changed. Because, one, it wasn't good for me to be eating and throwing up. It's horrible. It's for your body. It's just not healthy. And also because He loved me, that He would want something better for me. And also that it just is not a great witness to people that you know this great God of the universe, and yet there's this part of your life that's so unhealthy. And so I started to really work at this area in my life, and I started to really try to change and stop starving myself and then stop eating so much and then throwing up. And guys, I just couldn't do it. I just failed all the time. I felt so ashamed, and I felt like until I could get this area of my life under control, that I really wasn't okay with God, that I just needed to fix this. And I knew that He loved me, and I never would have said, like, I'm not okay with God because I struggle with bulimia and I need to fix it. But really, that's what I believed, and that's how I was living. So I would work really hard, and then I would find myself eating again and then throwing up in the nearest bathroom. It was horrible, and it was horrible because I knew I was loved, and I wasn't doing the right thing, and I couldn't change. I ended up going to summer project after my junior year, the summer between my junior and senior year, I found myself, I was growing, I love the Lord, I love the people around me, but I still struggled. And so one time I found myself in my car by myself, eating all this food, planning to throw up. And for the first time, I started to pray. And I asked the Lord to just love me. And I finally told him, like, I can't stop this. I'm sorry, I just can't. And in the, it felt scandalous. In the middle of my weakness and my sin, I was talking to the Lord. And in that moment, that was very pivotal for me in my healing, because I was talking to him and telling him I couldn't do it, and I needed him to do it for me, to love me, to approve of me. And because I was in Jesus, the presence of God in that moment convinced me, I do love you. It's okay. I love you, and I approve of you. And in my son, in Jesus, you are righteous, and you can still talk to me. You can still pray to me, even if you go throw up right now. And that was the first time I never did. It was the first time I felt the freedom to not throw up. And I know it was because I finally understood that I was approved of and I was righteous before God because of Jesus. And from then on, it was a process still. It was still a process of choosing not to throw up or choosing not to binge. But I started seeing change in my life because I finally understood that I wasn't supposed to fix it for God, that he loved me and was going to change my life as I let him love me. It was a process, and there's complete freedom, praise the Lord, that years later that I don't struggle with this area at all. But it was because I knew that he loved me and I was deemed righteous. So that's a bit of my story. And if anyone struggles with some similar stuff, I know there's women on staff that we would love to talk more about that if you'd like to. And yeah, that's it.
Thanks, sweetie.
I love that story. She experienced God's approval of her. She didn't have to clean her act up or get things better on the outside. That she surrendered her need to win God's approval on the outside. And she finally believed that God's complete and total approval, and she believed in his approval of her, that it changed her. It freed her. She said it freed her up. That is when she experienced the ultimate approval in Jesus. And I just want to leave you guys with a couple questions to ponder as we close. In what ways do you guys need to repent? Meaning, are you the tax collector? Maybe there are things in your life right now that you're ashamed of, that you need to go before the Lord and you need to ask for his mercy and grace. Are you the Pharisee? What do you boast in? What area of your life do you think you might be trusting in yourself and getting others' approval rather than trusting in God for your approval? What do you boast in? Guys, Jesus experienced the ultimate rejection so that you and I can experience ultimate approval. And we need to live out of that reality today. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that your death on the cross freed us from having to live this outside-in strategy. The bondage that it brings, feeling like we can never fully attain your approval, that we need to clean our act up before we can get into a relationship with you. And Jesus, we thank you that you've bashed that to pieces. That in you, that you give us complete and total righteousness. That you know us from top to bottom. You know us inside out. And that you love us. And we are approved in you. So Jesus, I pray that truth would resonate in these men and women's hearts tonight. That they would begin to link their approval into you, Jesus, alone, and not what they can offer others or others' approval. So Jesus, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. We love you. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.